If you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Hosea, chapter 7. Hosea, chapter 7. Last time we were in Hosea, we looked at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 16, the second half of this chapter this evening. So we'll begin reading in Hosea chapter 7, verse 8, and read through the end of the chapter, verse 16. Hear now the word of God. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove, without sense. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assemble together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devised evil against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we have heard your word, and now we seek, God, your spirit. We ask that you would grant us understanding and wisdom as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, and that you would instruct us and cause us to look to you for all that we need. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you notice, the title of this sermon is How Not to Solve Your Problems. You see that and you may think, well, I know how not to solve my problems. In fact, I'm an expert at not solving my problems. I could have stayed home this evening and continued not solving my problems. I have no need to hear this. But of course, when we look at what not to do, often we see what to do, don't we? And the Scripture gives us many, many examples of those who walked in a wrong way, who didn't listen to what God had said. Now, in Hebrews 11, we have what is known as the Faith Hall of Fame. We have this listing of the great saints. We hear of Abraham and Moses and David and all of those who had faith and were then praised for it. But the Bible contains many failure hall of shames, we may say. Look at the book of Judges. Over and over again, the people rebel. And here in Hosea, we're seeing the same thing. But even in the Faith Hall of Fame, in Hebrews 11, look at the individuals that are listed there. Moses, who instead of speaking to the rock, struck the rock and was kept out of the promised land. David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba, then tried to cover it up by having her husband murdered, and he's there. And so really when we look at it, it is the Faith Hall of Fame, yes. But why is it? It's because of faith, not because of who they were. Right, that's what Hebrews chapter 12 points us to. They didn't look to themselves, but they looked to the author and finisher of their faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when the Bible provides us these negative examples, it's in order to draw us out of ourselves as we identify with those who are sinning and to make us realize that we can't solve our own problems. In fact, we need to look to another, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to do that. He's the only remedy to any of our problems. Now, as you think about your problems, and if I were to ask you, do you have problems? Many of you would probably say, yes, I have problems. I'm not going to ask you to list your problems, but if I asked you, what is your greatest problem that you're facing right now? What is it? And if you truly think about all the difficulties that you face in life, what would that be? What are you facing right now? Well, each of you would probably give a different answer. I'm struggling with this. I'm facing this. But at the core of all of those answers would be one central problem. The problem of sin. See, every problem that we have ultimately boils down to either our personal sin, the sin of others against us, or general sin in the world and the consequences that we face in this sinful world. Now, Israel was facing a sin problem, but they had put themselves there. Remember, in verses 1 through 7, Israel is called a superheated oven. That's the picture of their sin. It is burning. They are described as those who are inflamed after wine. They're like the drunkard that the Bible describes who wakes up after a night of drinking and says, "When can I have another drink?" They're waking up after a night of sin and saying, "When can I sin again? When can I sin again?" And so they're in this situation. They're on the proverbial hot seat. And the question is, how are they going to get out of this situation? What are they going to do to solve this problem? And we see over and over again in verses 7 through 16, and going back to verse 7, this dominant theme of the second part of this chapter. And the dominant theme is that they continually fail to respond properly to God. Verse 7, none of them calls upon me. Verse 9, twice, they don't know. They don't know. Verse 10, they do not seek Him. They do not seek the Lord in all of this. Verse 13, they speak lies against the Lord. Verse 14, they do not cry to me from their heart. Verse 14, they rebel against me. And verse 15, they devise evil against me. Over and over again, we see that Israel is failing to return to the only place that they can find help, and that's the Lord. And so, as we look at verses 8 through 16, we see this reality that thinking like the world or turning to the world only leaves us as hopeless as the world. Thinking like the world or turning to the world only leaves us as hopeless as the world. And we'll look first at how not to solve our problems. Well, one way is we should not think like the world. We see this in verses 8 through 10. Notice first in verse 8, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Now, how many of you have made pancakes? I've made pancakes, sometimes successfully, sometimes not successfully. Well, so what happens when you make pancakes? You mix the batter, you pour it on the griddle, and then you wait, and you have to turn the pancake, right? Now, how many of you have been distracted when you're making pancakes? I can say I have. And what happens to the pancake? Oh, you get a nice blackened side, and then the other side is just a gooey mess. Now, that's the picture here that we're given of Israel. And remember that this oven that was talked about in the first seven verses is an oven in which a baker would press bread against it, but then would have to turn the bread to have it evenly cooked on both sides. Israel is, as it were, half-baked. Israel is like that pancake that is blackened on one side and gooey on the other. And what good is that pancake but to be thrown out? That's the picture we have here of Israel. It's a bread metaphor. They are mixed, we're told. This mixing, they are being leavened by the nations. They're mixing with the peoples. They're mixing politically, entering into treaties. They're mixing religiously. They're mixing with Baal worship. And they're mixing culturally. And this is the exact thing that God told them don't do. Come out from among them, separate from them. Be holy, for I am holy. And yet, what are they doing? They're mixing with the world. They're thinking like the world, and this thinking is bringing confusion to them. Now, how does this happen? Well, it happens when they reject what God has said and they start to think like the world. So we have to understand that to reject God's word, to think that God's word doesn't have the answers, to think that we have to go outside of God's word to seek help, is to misunderstand what God's word says about itself. God's word says that it is sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, it is the word of God breathed out. It is sufficient to make the man of God complete for every good work. That's where we need to go. And yet Israel was going to the nations. They were thinking like the nations. And it showed they were immature. Look at verse 9. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. Here the picture is one who is aged. They have gray hair. And normally age should bring wisdom. But I'm sure that many of you know those who are older who don't have wisdom. And so it's not a direct correlation, is it? But here, age should bring wisdom, and yet Israel is not acting wise. Twice here we're told in verse 9, they do not know it. They are being robbed, aliens have devoured their strength, and they don't even realize it. What a devastating picture of them. And as I thought about this, displayed here is with gray hairs, aging, falling apart, as it were. And if you've ever seen someone who is a continuous drug user, or you've seen those pictures of those who use methamphetamine, you see the before picture, and they look normal. And then you see the after effect. Their teeth are gone. Their hair is falling out. Their skin, you can tell the effect that this drug has had upon them. And that's the picture here, this effect that sin is having upon Israel. They're aging, they're being destroyed, their strength is being taken from them. And that's a real danger that all of us face. When we go after the world is just going to steal our strength. When we give our best to the world, we're giving it away, never to get it back. So I want you to think, what is it in your life that you're giving your strength to? Are you giving your strength to the things of the world? Are you being plundered? Are aliens coming in and devouring your strength, and you're really getting nothing in return? That's the danger that we face. And then in verse 10, this thinking is just foolish. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, because they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him in all of this. Now, this is really a sad picture when you think about someone who is an unbeliever. Maybe someone who is on their deathbed. Their life and the pride of their life has passed them by. Their greatest days are yesterday, and they're sitting there on their deathbed, and yet they will not cry out to God. In their pride, they will not cry out to God. But this is even worse. Notice what Hosea says. They do not return to the Lord their God. God is the one who had called Israel to himself. God is the one who had delivered Israel out of Egypt. God had given them his law. So the warning is clear here. It's one thing for someone who has never known anything about God's word, never been in the church, to reject God. That's a horrible thing. But for someone who has heard the preaching of the word of God, for someone who has, as the author of Hebrews said, tasted of these things, to turn their back on God is turning, as the Israelites were, on their God. And they mix with the culture. They're, as we saw earlier, half-baked. We may call this half-baked Christianity in a sense. But what does that look like in the world? What does the church look like when it is mixing with the world? Well, when we allow other things to come in, other than the Word of God, and to start to lead us in a different direction. This even happened in our own denomination. We saw in the 1950s that other ideas came in, higher critical thinking came in and mixed. And thanks be to God that one class has stood strong on the Word of God. And we are the fruit of that today. But many went off. Many mixed religiously with others. And now they are walking in apostasy. That's a danger. We need to make sure that we understand this danger. As I was reading this week, I came across Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And here's what they say in verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now, what was the bread that was being provided to them? The manna from heaven, God's own bread. God was feeding them. And so the picture here is that the church itself can loathe the Word of God and want to return to the world. I want to go back to Egypt. That's drawing me. That's pulling me back. We can loathe the Word of God and seek to consume the world's food. And when we do so, we become as foolish as the world. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The way of thinking that the world follows is foolish. And when we buy into it, we become foolish. What is the remedy to this? It's the remedy that Israel didn't get. Return to me, says God. We read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, we are to think every thought that we think patterned after God and His Word. Our minds are to be so saturated with the Word of God that we don't have to quote verses, we start thinking in verses. That's what we ought to do. That's how the Word of God is to be used. So we're not to think like the world. We'll never solve our problems if we think like the world. But we're also not to turn to the world. And we see that in verses 11 through 16. Now, Hosea has already used this picture of an unturned cake, a half-baked piece of bread. Now he turns to the second metaphor. Ephraim is also like a silly dove without sense. Now, this dove here is, the idea is a homing pigeon. But this homing pigeon is stupid. Now, a homing pigeon is supposed to do what? You let it go, and it comes back. But not this homing pigeon. It has no idea where its home is. God says, return to me, and like a senseless dove, like this senseless homing pigeon, it has no idea how to return home. It goes and it flies off, going here and going there. It's flying over to Egypt and flying over to Syria for help, leaving the safety of the nest, which is God's house. That's the picture that we have here. And they're doing so because they have forgotten what God has done for them. They've forgotten God's past care. Look in verse 13, the second half of that. God says, though I redeemed them. This points us back to the redemption from Egypt. I called them out of Egypt in the Exodus. I redeemed them as my people. And yet now, like a foolish dove, they want to return there. They want to go back and eat the delicacies of Egypt when I'm feeding them with my word. They're turning back to the world. They also forgot that God had strengthened them. After he brought them out of Egypt, he strengthened them. Verse 15, though I disciplined and I strengthened their arms. It was God who went before them, before Joshua, before the conquering armies. And yet they'd forgotten all of this. You see, they forgot God's past care. And God here is pictured as a parent who has raised Israel. I called my son out of Egypt, we'll be told later on in Hosea, speaking of Israel. And yet my son is a rebellious son who will not come home. And the law given in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, for a rebellious child was death. Listen to this. This is Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So here, Israel is as that rebellious son, that son who is a drunkard and a glutton, who is feeding on the things of the world, who is drunk with their sin, and God says they will be punished if they do not return to me. Not only, though, does turning to the world forget God's past care, but also his future care. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, they are not crying out to God. They don't think that he can help them. They did not cry out to me with their heart. With their heart means they didn't cry out to me with sincerity. They may have cried out to me and cried out to Baal. Maybe one day they were crying out to me. Maybe another day they were crying out to Baal. But they were not calling on me in sincerity of heart. Again, like that foolish dove, they were going everywhere else but the nest that truly could provide protection for them. They forgot the past, and so they didn't think that that would reflect the future. That's how foolish they were being. And really, that should be our first step in anything. Whenever we face any difficulty, our first step should be to go to God. We often, though, don't think in that way. We face something and immediately we're going to our resources. And then maybe later we say, you know, I really should have prayed about that. I really should have thought about what does God's word speak to? How is God's word going to inform me upon this issue? And yet we so quickly just run to our own resources. But to make it worse, not only did they not cry out to the true God, but they cried out to false gods. They wailed upon their beds. Now, the wailed here is probably a description of the worship of Baal. If you recall when the 450 prophets of Baal were having that great prophetic war with Elijah on Mount Carmel, what did they do? They cried out. They wailed out because in the worship of Baal, it was thought that if you cried loud enough, Baal, who was sleeping or was dead, would come to life and cause the fall rains to come. They would also cut themselves to try to bring him back to life, shedding their own blood so he would come back and they would have a harvest. So the picture here is that they are worshiping false gods, turning to them, and they are doing so for their own benefit. They assemble together for grain and new wine. They don't assemble together to worship me, to glorify me. The only reason that they're assembling together is for what they can get. That's what Baal worship was all about. We worship the fertility god, and he'll give to me. They were coming to seek the world's goods and not the glory of the one true God. They were being ensnared, as it were. They were taking the bait of the world. Again, going back to this picture of a foolish dove. They were being ensnared over and over again by the goods of the world. And this is the exact opposite of what God calls us to do. Jesus said, not seek first the goods of the world, but what? Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then all of these things will be given to you. But they have the order backward. They're seeking the goods of this world, turning to the world for provision, when they should have been turning to God. And this is the focus of all man-centered religion and man-centered prayer. And we can fall into this trap. We begin our prayers not with the praise of God and his adoration, but with a list of wants. Sometimes we come to God, and certainly we're facing a difficult situation, and we come, God, help me, and He hears those prayers, but we need to make our prayers more full. Look at the prayers in the Psalms. Begin with the adoration of God and who He is and the confession of our sin, and then moves into the supplications and the intercession, our wants and needs. Because we base those wants and needs and those things that God gives us on who He is and on the fact that He forgives our sin. Now, bringing this down to maybe a little bit of application for us, how is it that we might turn to the world? How is it that we might trust in the world more than God? Well, when we set anything in the world above God, maybe we think that true contentment is found in the world. I think that if I get into that school, that's really going to make me happy. I think that if I'm able to get that next job, that'll be the turning point. I think if I have more money, if I'm able to take more vacations, if maybe I find that perfect someone to enter into a relationship with. But here is a truth. The reality is that if you're not content with what you have now, you'll never be content, ever, with anything you hope to get in the future. Ever. The only place that you'll find contentment is in God, and He will provide everything else. So turning to the world forgets God's past care. It fails to seek God's future care, but also it furthers our problems. We see that in verse 12. We see here in verse 12, wherever they go, God says. Now again, this is the metaphor of this bird. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. God says, they are going to fly away from me. I am like the divine hunter who's going to spread my net on them. And He's going to do so to humble them. I'm sure that there were a remnant here in Israel, those who were turning from God, and yet God was going to draw back to him with this net. God is like a parent with a rebellious child. And he's like a parent who, I've constantly been bailing out my children, but no more. It's time for tough love. See, God is the perfect parent. He knows how to do it. And He's going to allow this to go forth that they might be drawn back to Him. And I think this is a good admonition for parents, even grandparents, those who have children or even relatives who are not walking with God. Maybe pray, God, spread out your net. Not in destruction, but spread out your net and draw these people back. They are wandering like a foolish dove, senseless. And yet, God, bring them back. By your Spirit, bring them back to you. But God promises then to discipline them. He says, I will bring them down. I will humble them like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Remember, according to what their congregation has heard, these are individuals who've heard the Word of God. They've heard the law of God. And so God is just saying, I'm going to do what I told you I was going to do. In Deuteronomy, when you fail to walk according to my covenant, I am going to, like a good father, chastise you, that you might repent. And what was their problem? We're told in verse 13, God pronounces this woe upon them. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. They were fleeing from God when they should have been fleeing to God. And it's interesting, this term, woe to them, the prophets often use this to speak of coming destruction, but it's almost as if God is lamenting over Israel at a funeral. Oh, Israel, this is your destruction. Woe to you as a parent over their child. And ultimately, we see where this is going to lead. Verse 16. They return, but not to the Most High. That is, they act like they're going to return. This is a false return. This is a pretense. We're going to give God lip service, but our hearts are far from Him. We're not really returning to Him. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a treacherous bow, a bow with a quality bow, and an archer uses is one that is taunt. It's going to fire, but they're like a treacherous bow. They're like a bow that is weak. They pull it back. The string snaps. The arrow falls down. That's the picture here that is given of them. And their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This is speaking of the captivity that will come and the destruction that will come. But notice this last line in verse 16. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Remember, God said, I redeemed you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You want to go back to the land of Egypt. You want to think like the land of Egypt. You want to turn to the land of Egypt. You want to think like the world. You want to turn to the world. You're going to go back to the world. And they're going to laugh at you for your foolishness and hold you in derision. That's the picture that we're given here of Israel in their sin. In fact, this may be called a reversal of the Exodus. What was the Exodus but bringing them out of Egypt? And now here we see a reversal. They're going back into Egypt. Going back to the world. All because they are turning to the world. And the world's going to laugh at them. You see, when you turn to the world is going to turn on you. There's no doubt about it. This is a great warning for us. So as we look at verses 8 through 16, we see clearly, I think, how not to solve our problems. Don't think like the world, and don't turn to the world. In fact, you may say, if you think like the world, you're going to be like a half-cooked pancake. Burn on one side, and just dripping on the other. Good for nothing but to be thrown in the trash. If you turn to the world, you're going to be like a foolish dove, a homing pigeon that has no idea how to get back home. You're going to make yourself vulnerable to every hunter out there. And eventually be caught in a net. Why is that? Because thinking like the world and turning to the world is the exact opposite of what we're called to do. We're called to think like God, and we're called to turn to God. That's what the psalmist says. We hear that when we hear the greeting. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, not in anything else. That's where we're to go. But often we can be like the children of Israel in Numbers 21:5. Why am I out here in this wilderness? I loathe this bread. I want what the world has. That's the seduction of sin, the seduction of the world. But what is the solution? If the world threatens to undo the Exodus, to reverse the Exodus, to drag us back into it, we need to be redeemed. We need to be drawn out. Now, Moses led the children of Israel in the Exodus, but one, we're told, who is greater than Moses has come. In the book of Hebrews, we're told the Lord Jesus Christ, that greater Moses has come to lead a greater Exodus. Not an Exodus out of a country, but an Exodus from the power of sin and the effects of sin. Remember, sin is that underlying problem that all other problems come from. And so what is the solution? Well, the solution is to turn to Christ, both in how we think and in who we turn to. And how do we see Christ? How do we hear Christ? Romans chapter 10. We hear Him through His Word. We turn to His Word. How do we think like Christ? How do we pattern our thoughts? We pattern our thoughts by taking our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ to His Word. And how do we turn to Christ? We turn to Christ in prayer. We turn to Christ seeking forgiveness for our sins, seeking the power that He alone can give to live in this sinful world. Now, you may be saying, wait, all of this to tell me simply that all I have to do to solve my problems is to seek God in His Word and to come to Him in prayer. Yes, that's what we're called to do. Seek God in His Word and come to Him in prayer. That's what Israel didn't get. Over and over again, rebel, rebel, rebel. I do not return, I do not return. And God's saying, I am the one you need. Come to me. And that's the call to you and to me. Pattern your thinking after the Word of God. Turn to God first with whatever you're facing. He will never, never disappoint. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you that you have given us all that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, that you have given us your Word, which is sufficient to make the man of God complete for every good work. And God, help us now not to be drawn into the patterns of the world, not to be mixed with the world, not to confuse our thinking by thinking according to the world and become foolish. But help us, God, to have the mind of Christ by your Spirit. And God, remind us that there is only one place that we can turn for help, and that is to you. We do look to the hills from where our help comes, from you, the maker of heaven and earth. And God, give us this strength in the week to come and in all of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.